Yes, children are welcome to go, and from four-year-old through fourth grade, if you want to go and participate with the children upstairs, you're more than welcome to do that. There's a song that was written several years ago entitled, I Can't Imagine. Is that the name of it? I Can Only Imagine. My brain slipped a minute. I can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. And I can only imagine what I will do when I get there. I can only imagine. But I believe one thing we're going to do, when we see Jesus face to face, when we're in the presence of the Lord, I believe one thing we're going to do is praise Him. I know that. We don't even have a clue yet what that's going to be like. You know, when John wrote that passage of Scripture in Revelation, I really don't think he had the words to describe what was taking place. He did the best he could with what he had, but I don't know that human language can actually verbalize and depict what's going on in heaven. We're going through a series called That I May Know Him, and in so doing, we're looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, it talks about blessed are thee, and it goes on and lists about nine different things. Blessed are you, or happier are you, or most fortunate are you if you do these things. Today we're on blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't know about you, but I would sure like to see God. Moses said, do you remember that? Moses said, Father, God, I want to see you. And God said, no man can really look at me and live, Moses. And it's almost like Moses said, I don't really care. I want to see you anyway. And God said, okay, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. And when my glory passes by, I'm going to put my hand over the cleft so you're not going to die. And then when I pass by, you will see what's left of my glory as I pass. I can't even imagine what Moses experienced then. But I would like to know God like Moses did. I would like to know Jesus like the disciples did. This passage of Scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So there's a promise that one day all of God's children are going to see God, but there's also a condition. What is the condition? Have a pure heart. So we have to prepare ourselves. There's a preparation that our hearts have to be pure. Now, one of the things we need to do is we need to know our own heart, right? So how do we know our own heart? How do we know what's in our heart? Well, there's a passage of Scripture that gives us a hint. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So I'm thinking probably the NBSV, the New Brad Smith version, could read, blessed are the pure of mouth, for they shall see God. Because out of the mouth, so whatever comes out of your mouth is in your heart. I'm not talking about when you're at church. Okay? I'm not talking about when you're around other Christians in a Christian function. When the pressure's on, what comes out of your mouth? When you're hanging around people who are not a Christian, what comes out of your mouth? Because the truth is that whatever comes out of your mouth during the pressure times or doesn't come... If you're around non-Christians and you don't speak for the Lord, it may be there's fear in your heart. Okay? So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the question is, if you don't have a pure heart, will you see God? It seems like the condition for seeing God is that you have a pure heart, right? Jesus said, the only way you're going to see God is if you have a pure heart. So, let's just say, for argument's sake, that none of us have a pure heart. Okay? Let's just say that. And let's just say that this after... So, everything great here at church, you're like, oh, I'm glad I went to church today, and man, it's been great. The worship was awesome. The preaching, well, it could be better, but we have a good day. And you go home and your wife burns the biscuits or burns the roast or she didn't cook anything. So, what's going on in your heart? What? Pizza? Pizza. Good answer, Dustin. We need to pay attention to what's going on in our heart. Because oftentimes, no, the Lord allows us to go through difficult times to show us what's in our heart. And so we need to acknowledge what's going on in our heart so we can address those things. Okay? So, we have an admonition to cleanse our heart. Listen to this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Before I read that, so who cleanses our heart, Jesus or us? I hear some Jesus and I hear some us's. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. It depends on what Scripture you read. Because it's not an either or, it's a both and. But we have to do our part, and Jesus does His part. Okay? So listen to this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises... I'm not going to share with you all the promises before, but you could read them. But because you have all of these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Isn't that interesting? We are to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And actually, in the God Zone, I'm going to teach you how to do that. Don't have time today to teach you how to do that. But in the God Zone, there are some principles you can put into practice to help to cleanse yourself of the filthiness of the flesh, your fleshly desires that are contrary to God's Word, and the filthiness of the Spirit. Sometimes we have strongholds in our lives that hinder us from going further with the Lord until we get those strongholds broken. Okay? He says, so cleanse yourselves of filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the Spirit. Cleanse yourselves. Turn to your neighbor and say, cleanse yourself. That's what Scripture says, is that we're to cleanse ourselves. Another passage of Scripture in James chapter 4, verse 8, this is what it says. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So who is to do the cleansing? We are. We are to purify our hands, things that we have, activities, things that we get involved in that we shouldn't be involved in. Let's quit doing it. Okay? That's basically what that means. Stop it. But then when we talk about purifying our hearts, that's again, that has to do with those strongholds. We may say, I'm not going to do it, 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 I'll never do it again, and then I do it. That's a stronghold. Okay? And so he says to not just stop it, but you're going to have to purify your heart. That's a whole different thing than just stopping it. Okay? When you have to purify your heart, then you're able to overcome that stronghold in your life and be able to get on top of that so that you don't have to visit that anymore. It's no longer a temptation that comes from the heart. It's from the outside, and you can just say, nah, don't think so. I don't want to do that. And I'm not going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, cleanse your hands and purify your heart. And who's to do that? We are. Okay? So, he says, he gives us an admonition to do it. And now I want to tell you how. There's two ways that we cleanse our heart given in Scripture. One way is the Word. John 15:3 says, you're already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Now, what does that mean? Well, before I explain that, let me go to the next passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. So how is Jesus washing the church, cleansing the church? By the Word. He's washing her by the Word. And the reason He's doing that is because one day He's coming back to get His church or His bride. Okay? He's coming back to get His bride. And I don't know about you, but when I got married to Cynthia, I didn't want a bride that was all messed up. Hair all askew, dress torn and dirty and messed up. And that's not the way she presented herself. She came as a beautiful bride, and she's still a beautiful bride. But when Jesus comes, what kind of bride do you think He's going to be looking for? A spotless bride. One without wrinkle or blemish. Now, can I share this with you? How do you get wrinkles out? Iron. Heat and pressure. Heat and pressure. How do you get spots out? Well, there's something in the washing machine called an agitator. And so when we are in that washing process, there's some things that's going to get agitated. And it's going to rise to the surface. And hopefully we're going to flush it out when it rises to the surface. Okay? So we are in the process of becoming. Now, we're not there yet. We're not a spotless bride yet. But we're in the process of getting there. Okay? And so I don't have responsibility for you to address your issues. I only have responsibility for me. Okay? And when some people agitate me, I've understood that God is not showing me their problems, He's showing me my problems. Okay? And my responsibility is not to cleanse you. I can't cleanse you. I can show you how to get clean. But that's not my responsibility. I can't do that. Only you and the Lord can do that. Okay? So, Jesus said, it's the Word. Tell your neighbor, the Word cleanses you. The Word cleanses you. Have you ever read Scripture and it began to, you didn't like what you read? Because when you read it, it agitates your spirit. It's like, oh, I didn't want that. I didn't want that. I don't want that. But then you think, you know what? In order for me to become what I need to be, yeah, that is what I want. I want that in my life. And though it agitates my spirit and my flesh doesn't like it, the spirit man says, I welcome it. And I want that in my life. Okay? So, that's one way. The Word cleanses us. A second thing that cleanses us, another detergent, I might say, that cleanses us is confession of sin. Look at 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When does He forgive us? The moment we confess. Okay? The moment we confess. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what? The cleaning sometimes takes, it's a process. Sometimes the cleaning takes a moment. The moment we confess our sins, we're forgiven. But it may take a little while for the cleansing process to take place. Okay? And if you have been with the Lord for a while, you know that there's things that you in your life that you've been working on for a while and you're getting better and getting better and getting better, but it's not all gone yet. Okay? So, but it's important. I can't state this emphatic enough. It's emphatic, it's important that you confess your sins. When you recognize sin in your life, then immediately go to the Lord and begin to confess that before the Lord and say, God, I'm messed up again. I'm really sorry. I need your help getting over this. Please forgive me one more time. I'm going to get back on track. One more time, I'm going to get on the back of that horse and try to ride it again. If I get bucked off again, I'm going to get back on till I ride that thing. I'm going to conquer this in my life with your help. And you just keep talking to the Lord every time. You know what? The enemy hates that. He doesn't like for us to confess our sins. What he would like for that to do is just have a stronghold on your life. But he knows as long as you're confessing and repenting, that he can't get a stronghold in that area of your life. So keep confessing, keep repenting. If you have to do it 1,000 times, keep confessing, keep repenting, and keep going after the Lord. Keep on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't think, man, it's not worth it. It's not working. It is working. You may not see it, but it is working. Okay? It is working, so don't stop confessing and repenting. Don't stop. Don't stop. So the deal is you can either do it now or later. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All of us. So there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. All Christians go to the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And I've heard a lot of preachers say, and I believe this, that that is where we Christians get our rewards. I believe that. I believe when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to say, here's your robe of righteousness, here's your crown of life, here's and whatever rewards you have, that will be placed on you. But here, this passage of Scripture, that's not all. It says you're going to be judged according to what you've done in the body, not in the not after you die, after you're dead, but before you die, the things that you've done in the body, whether it's good or bad. Do you like the sound of that? Here's the deal. We're not judged for condemnation. The reason we're judged is to purify our heart. The reason the Lord judges whether what we've done, both good and bad, in the judgment seat of Christ, is so that we can purify our heart, because you can't see God without a pure heart. Okay? So if we don't hear it, do it here, and now we get to do it at the judgment seat of Christ. Does that make sense? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so my thought is, I want to get as much of that garbage out of my life as I can now and not wait till then. You know what? I don't think we take sin as seriously as Jesus does. I don't think we take sin. I know we don't take sin as seriously as Jesus does. I think we take, sometimes we take the grace of God and use it as an excuse to be more sinful. As an excuse to do the thing, well, God will forgive me. God will forgive me. But if we have that attitude, there's something going on in our heart that isn't with what God would have us have. If that's our attitude, that's an indication that there's some rottenness in our soul. There's some poison within us. Oh, God will forgive me. Oh, I can do it this once and God will forgive me. He'll forgive me. He always forgives me. He's a forgiving God. So what is your attitude towards sin? What are you doing with it when it exposes itself? Are you purifying your heart? Are you going to the Word and allowing the Word to cleanse you? Are you going before the Father and confessing your sins and letting Him forgive you of that? Are you just packing it around and saying, I'm good. You don't like me? God made me this way. That's your problem. We don't take sin as seriously as we ought to. To Jesus, here's the deal. He wants to be our friend. He wants not just Savior, I mean, praise the Lord, He wants to be our Savior, but He wants to have a better relationship with you than just, I saved your neck from hell. Okay? He wants something more than that. And it hurts Him that we don't want that same kind of relationship with Him. There's a passage of Scripture. I'm going to read this. John chapter 14, verse 21, so the last scripture I'll refer to today. Listen to this, because I think it goes very well with the Matthew 5 passage. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Read that again. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. I think the problem is, it's a love problem. When we continue to harbor sin in our life, it's a love problem. Yeah, sometimes, you probably hear from me and other preachers, you need to be obedient, 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 obedient. Well, that's truth. But I'm wondering, if we loved him more, wouldn't we want to do what he says? If we loved him more. And that's what this passage is talking about. The one who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Not that you're not already loved, but he's going to be able to demonstrate his love to you in a greater way than you're experiencing now. He will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself or manifest myself to him. On April the 17th, 1989, David Wilkerson wrote this regarding this passage of Scripture. Actually, he preached a message on this passage, but I'm just going to read you a little fragment of this. This verse says it all. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Manifest means to shine or break forth. In other words, to become an instrument or channel that radiates Christ's presence. The church so often prays, O Lord, send us your presence. Come among us, fall upon us, move upon us, reveal yourself to us. But God's presence does not just come down. It does not suddenly fall and surprise or overwhelm the congregation. We seem to have the idea that Christ's presence is an invisible smoke that God sprays into the atmosphere, like the Old Testament cloud of glory that so filled the temple that the priests could not stand to minister. We forget that in this day our bodies are the temple of God. And if his glory comes, it must appear in our hearts and fill our bodies. Christ does not inhabit buildings or a certain atmosphere. In fact, the very heavens cannot contain him. Rather, he is manifested through our obedient, sanctified bodies, his temples. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? But why is there little or no presence of Jesus in the midst of our churches? Why are so many congregations dead? Because either the pastor or the people or both are spiritually dead. Experiencing the presence of Jesus in a church is not so much a corporate matter as it is an individual one. It is true that a spiritually lifeless, prayerless shepherd can spread death over the people. Yet every member is still a temple and remains personally responsible to obey God and to be available as an instrument of his presence. Your church can be dead, and yet you can still be full of Christ's presence. Recently, four teenage boys told me, you preached in our church last year, and it was dead. So we four started a prayer meeting just for us. We wanted to get right with God, to repent and be on fire for Jesus. Our group grew to 10, and we helped our fellows get saved. Now we're inviting the deacons and pastors to come and pray with us. We have a changed, we really do have a changed church. The Lord is there now. Isn't that incredible? So these kids decided they wanted more than what they had. And it's a, like David Wilkerson said, it's a personal thing. Do you know how to have a spirit-filled church? To have every member spirit-filled. Yeah. And that's what we're going to be teaching in the God Zone, is how you can have be spirit-filled, to be filled with the Spirit. And if you want a spirit-filled church, then it's up to you, it's up to me to be filled with the Spirit when we come here on Sunday mornings. Amen? Father, I come before you today. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, I do want sin to be revealed in my life so that I can extricate that from my life. Lord, I want to love you more than I love you today. Lord, I want to be obedient, not because of obedience sake, but because I love for you. Lord, I pray for that for this church, that we would love you more. Lord, that our hearts would be purified, because we want the manifest presence of the Lord here in our midst, even more so than it is. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you and we honor you in Jesus' holy name.